Testing, one, two. Kurt, you're going to have to be my soundboard because Lonnie's not here. Can you hear me now? Testing, testing. No echoes. That's good. Okay. I'll know if you hear me because you'll be nodding off to sleep. So this is our final lesson in this series. Unto the furtherance of the gospel. It's called Why Am I a Baptist? Now, just any one of us ought to be able to get up here and teach this. But I get to. And I'll be doing a lot of reading today. There's some quotes I hadn't heard of. Well, we'll just get into it. And I'll quit explaining because there's a lot to cover here. And same amount of time. And I forgot my watch, so we're at the mercy of that clock back there. Let's pray before we get started, and we'll just get right into it. Lord, we thank you for this church here in Wellington. Thank you for the privilege we have to come here and worship freely. Thank you for your word that gives us clear instruction on how to live how you want us to live and what you want us to do to honor and glorify you. We pray this morning as we review why we're Baptists that you would just refresh our minds and hearts and show us the truths that you want us to understand and live better. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting, and Noah will probably tell you later, as we prepare these lessons, I don't know when this book was published. I could look in here and see, but we don't have time. It was not this week, okay, because it's printed. We ordered it 3 months ago. I don't know how long it's been out. But the timing of lessons, the timing of sermons, Noah's working on sermons. He may tell you 4 months in advance, but it's not that far in advance. But he's working on, studying what God's given him to study weeks and months ahead, and it's amazing how relevant things are when it's time to present the message, the truths. God knows exactly what's going on and what's going to be going on and what we need to be fed, okay? So some of this, as we go through it, you may think, the reason he's talking about that is because something that went on this week in the news or something that he's been following me around. And he can see, what's going on in my life, and he's picking on me. Well, I'm not. Well, Noah might be, but we'll talk about him later. But we do. We live in a perilous time, and it doesn't look like the world's getting any better, does it? In fact, it turns out to be a great situation for us. Depends on our perspective, but it's a great situation for us because it challenges to know without a doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ is our personal Savior, and we are safe in Him. We're not safe in following anybody else or anything else because man's devices and inventions and theories and ways, and we're not in, I'll say politics one time, okay, and I've said it, so you can relate everything to that, but I'm going to try to keep all that circus out of it. But the only thing we can be sure about is God's Word. He's given us that, His Word for that. We also need to know what we believe concerning God's Word so that we aren't tossed about by every wind of doctrine that's out there. And, we live in, I'm going to say Oklahoma, but you guys, not quite, almost the same. But there's a lot of wind around, okay, just physical wind. And there's a lot of wind of doctrine around, no matter where we live. It's the time that we live in. So why am I a Baptist? I was raised in a family that usually went to church and Sunday school every week, usually. And we moved a couple times as I was growing up and changed churches different times when we moved. The main things I remember about those churches were the patterns of the stained glass windows, okay? Those and the size of the pipes and the pipe organs and the kind of robes that the choir wore, but I couldn't tell you much about the doctrine. I can't tell you what version of the Bible that they used in those churches. It just wasn't relevant to me at the time. But we were going. We're going through the motions of going. And it wasn't until, I'll cut the story way short, but it wasn't until after college, after we were married, that I realized and admitted, I think I realized before but didn't want to admit it, but finally my pride broke down and I admitted that I was wrong. I needed something solid. I needed a Savior because I was just not going to make it in my prideful condition. And I got saved. And Rachel and I enjoyed being part of Bible studies, small group Bible studies, and we actually opened the Bible and studied the verses. It was a, for the most part, it was a navigator's program, different ones we got into, which get into God's Word, we talk about what it says, and realize how it affects our lives, and it became real to us. Then God moved us to another place, Oklahoma, as a matter of fact. And in a different couple different churches there, they weren't so much using the Bible, but we were at home and studying and realizing that, you know, what it says here and what's being said up here are not, there's some discrepancies there. Things just didn't fit right, and we realized that, you know, the church we were attending was not, it was one of these winds of doctrine things. It was drifting. Or had drifted. And it came to a point where we needed to find a different church to go to. And turns out we went to, like I said, it's not coincidence how God works things out. The fellow that was here for Vacation Bible School, Ben, one that did the singing for the most part, his home church is Eastland Baptist Church in Tulsa. That's where we went. We thought, well, there's other reasons why we went there, but we got there and found out, hey, they do read God's Word. They do apply the principles there. And look, it says Baptist Church on there. What? You know, we've never been to a Baptist church. But it turns out the doctrine of the Baptist Church is what we had figured out the Bible was teaching. Amen. Pretty smart, huh? Amen. But that's that we were so excited to be a part of that. A church that believed what we felt like the Bible said. Then God moved us again. But we're not going to keep going with there. The point is, the more we studied, the more we grew, and the stronger our convictions became that the Word of God was true, and that our convictions were based on God's Word. And we found a place whose doctrine lined up with the Bible. The Bible is... One of the Baptist doctrines is the Bible is a sole authority for our faith and practice. The Lord Jesus Christ left His church doctrine and ordinances. The ordinances that He left us are baptism. He didn't leave them. He left them here for us, is what I'm saying. Okay. The ordinances are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And these are the things that He ordered us to do. They picture His death. And remind us of His return. He also left us a body of doctrine. Our doctrine distinguishes us as Baptists. It's all from the Bible. Now, and again, we are a people of the book. Baptists are a gospel-preaching people. You don't, for the most part, have to worry when you go to a Baptist church about what the preacher's going to preach on. It's probably not going to be some kind of off the wall, all of a sudden I can have a memory of a friend anyway. It's going to be sound doctrine because it's from God's Word. And people recognize the autonomy of the local church. The church is not a, you know, one universal thing, body kind of thing. The church is the local church. That's when the Bible talks about church, that's what it's talking about. There is no such thing as the Baptist church. Okay, it's not a every Baptist church is different because the people in the church are different. The doctrine in a Baptist church is the same, but there's no such thing as the Baptist church, like the Catholic Church or the, you name it. We do have common convictions. We don't have a convention. We don't have a committee. It's based on, our doctrine is based on God's Word. Let's look at Romans 14. I'm not going to just talk the whole time. I mean, we'll talk about the Bible being our foundation. Let's look at it. Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." One of the emphasis on this lesson is that each of us are accountable. We're personally accountable to God for the choices that we make. We hear the term religious tolerance. We're not talking about in the church. We're talking, that's a term that came from the state, from the government, that the government was saying that, you know, we need to be able to tolerate all these different religions by law. Okay. Well, soul liberty, what we'll be looking at closer, was established by God when He created us. In Galatians 5:1, I just had it right there. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We're free to make choices. We can make bad choices, and God will let us make bad choices, but there's going to be consequences for the choices that we make one way or the other. This religious tolerance thing that our government's come up with was not, they didn't come up with that on their own. God has allowed us freedom to choose. So liberty doesn't rest on the legal documents of our government or of our nation. This individual freedom of the soul is inherent. It's built into the nature that God has given us. So in other words, we are responsible for our choices. But every person, and every person is free to choose, but we're responsible for the consequences of it. Let me start reading quotes to you here. Should have wrote the page number down. Okay, this was a declaration about the Baptist position. This is back in 1905 by a fellow named J.D. Freeman. He says, "Our demand has been not simply for religious toleration, but religious liberty. Not sufferance merely, but freedom. And that not for ourselves alone, but for all men." The emphasis we're going to be looking at here is that part of the Baptist doctrine, part of the Baptist belief, is that you can believe whatever you want, but we're going to believe this. Okay, and we're not going to force people to believe what we believe. God's Word will speak for itself. But anyway, he's talking about the position that the Baptists take on soul liberty. He goes on and says, "We did not stumble upon this doctrine. It inheres in the very essence of our belief. Christ is Lord of all. The conscience is the servant only of God and is not subject to the will of man. This truth has indestructible life. Crucify it, and the third day it will rise again. Bury it in the sepulcher, and the stone will be rolled away, while the keepers become as dead men. Steadfastly refusing to bend our necks under the yoke of bondage, we have scrupulously withheld our hands from imposing that yoke upon others. Of martyr bloods our hands are clean. We have never invoked the sword of temporal power to aid the sword of the Spirit. We have never passed an ordinance inflicting a civil disability on any man because of his religious views, be he Protestant or Papist, Jew or Turk or infidel. In this regard, there is no blot on our escutcheon." Of course, everybody knows that escutcheon, you know, that means a family crest. There's no blot on our name. And it's interesting, a lot of the martyrs that we read about in history, religious martyrs, were Baptists. What you don't hear about is Baptists taking that in their own hands and persecuting others. We don't do that. And that's the point here of this soul liberty, that we have a choice. We believe we have a choice. Everybody has a choice. Our Constitution does not place the church over the state or the state over the church. It clearly says that they are side by side. They're independent, each one operating independently. Now, again, there's people today trying to twist that around and try to take it to a different meaning for their own purposes. If I skip the page here. Another interesting quote about Baptists was from Charles Spurgeon. Tom, you went to school with him, didn't you? Charles Spurgeon?
His dad.
Oh, his dad? Okay. Now, this statement was made by Charles Spurgeon concerning Baptist people. He says, "We believe that the Baptists are the original Christians. We do not commence or exist at the Reformation. Let me read that like it's written here. It says, "We did not commence our existence at the Reformation. We were reformers before Luther or Calvin were born. We never came from the Church of Rome, for we were never in it. But we have an unbroken line up to the apostles themselves. We have always existed from the very days of Christ, and our principles, sometimes veiled and forgotten, like a river which may travel underground for a little season, have always had honest and holy adherents. Persecuted alike by Romanists and Protestants of almost every sect, yet there has never existed a government holding Baptist principles which persecuted others, nor, I believe, any body of Baptists ever held it to be right to put the consciences of others under the control of man. We have ever been ready to suffer, as our martyrologies will prove, but we are not ready to accept any help from the state, to prostitute the purity of the bride of Christ to any alliance with government, and we will never make the church, although the queen, the despot over the consciences of men." Basically, in 21st century English, he's saying that the Baptist and the Baptist churches are not trying to force their beliefs on others, although it has worked the other way through the years. And he's lining up, and you all know this, he's lining up that string of Baptist belief all the way back to the apostles. It's not a... Don't you love it when you go to the hospital, they ask you your religion, and they say Protestant. I say, "No, I am not protesting. Never did protest anything. I believe what the Bible says." Write that in there next time you go to the hospital. See what they say. Anyway, he's saying we as Baptists, we should be able to defend our position biblically without shame or apology or fear. We should be able to boldly, with God's word in hand and with God's word in our heart, take the truth to a lost and dying world. That's what this whole series is about, evangelism, being able to take the truth to a lost and dying world and allow God to work the results. And a lot of times we think, well, I told them about, plan of salvation. I explained the gospel. I explained what differences it made in my life, and they just shrugged their shoulders and walked away, and I failed there. That's what it's talking about. The individual, God has given each individual the opportunity to make their own choice. At Vacation Bible School this week, at the end of it, we'd have an altar call, and a whole row would clear out and go to the back, and they'd get back there. I'm not sure why they went back there. It probably did because the guy next to him did, and that's fine. I've seen churches where they would take those kids and put them in a room and almost force a confession out, and you pull the light bulb down, and you know, but we don't do that. Baptists and God's Word allows us to make our own choice, and a true, sincere choice is lasting. A choice just to get it over with so I can go back and get some candy is, that's not going to work. That's not real. Back to the lesson here. Our country does not and should not believe that anyone has the right to exercise any control or coercion of any kind over the souls of man. Our country believes that. And this concept of soul liberty has its roots in Baptist doctrine of our forefathers who helped found our nation on God's Word. Again, that idea of, you know, we hear separation of church and state. The intention was for the government to keep their hands out of the church and the church to keep their hands out of the government. Separate entities. And again, that's being twisted around. That was for the intent of that was so they could continue to operate, if you will, independently. Not forcing. And see where they're coming from. The nations, the countries, had a national church that you were required to go to and adhere to their principles and their doctrines. And as our country was founded, that's what they were trying to get away from, is that control of the nation, the country, the government, over the church. Anyway, we'll get back to that in a minute. There are denominations that teach and adhere to common biblical teachings, which is good. I mean, we don't have the corner on the market of the truths of God's Word. There are other churches that believe some of these same principles, like the infallible Word of God. God's Word is always true. God is our Creator. Baptists aren't the only ones that believe that. We're not the only ones that believe that man is a fallen creature, redeemed only by the blood of Christ. But there are certain Baptist distinctives that are Bible-based characteristics of our doctrine. And we're going to look at a couple of these as they relate to our lesson, to the furtherance of the gospel. I'm not going to look at all of them, but I'll give you a little acrostic here, and you guys have probably seen these, and they might come handy. A couple of them there, I think. Is there two of them? Tom, can you read? Can you read all right? There you go. We're not going to go down through this list, but I thought this might keep your attention while I'm up here rambling. One of the first ones we're going to look at is is personal accountability to God. From the beginning, Genesis, God created man with the right to choose. The right to choose right from wrong. Well, you know how that worked and continues to work. We have the right to choose obedience or disobedience. And it's not right to force our beliefs upon another individual. I mean, we believe that, but man, unless there are kids. Man can choose whatever he believes. However, there are some unwavering certainties. Like, we won't look them all up, but like John 14:6, it says, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." God's Word says the only way to God is through Jesus. That's not optional. That's the only way. Jesus is the only way to the Father. And there's some churches some religions that don't believe that. But that is the only way of salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can believe anything we want, but we're going to be accountable and responsible for the choices. Those who believe there's some other way to salvation except through the blood of Jesus, they can believe that all they want. Part of the story, my story I left out was I got involved with a church that, use that term loosely, a cult. basically, that believed way different from the Bible. But they were sincere people. I mean, they really felt like that is what God had told them, but they were sincerely wrong. It's not part of God's plan. It's not part of God's truth. So people can believe whatever they want. God gives us all the liberty to do that. But if we're not believing the truth, we're believing a lie. Romans 14, 11 and 12 tells us that one day each of us will give an account to God. Then we'll find out. Then it won't matter who we want to blame. It won't matter who influenced our lives, whether it's our, you know, our parents or peers, other family members, the government, some heretic preacher guy. It doesn't matter. We're going to have to give an account for ourselves. And it won't matter how we came about that account. So since the Bible clearly teaches the individual is personally accountable to God, Baptists reject this idea of infant baptism. What choice did this child make to be baptized? What brought him to that point? The Bible doesn't teach that. And what about the doctrine of church membership regardless of salvation? Can you really be a member of a local church if you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? No, we don't believe that. During his trial, anybody ever heard of John Bunyan? He's Paul's little brother. No. What book did he write?
I've heard the name through this man behind me.
Oh, have you? He wrote the best-selling book next to the Bible. Anybody remember the name of it? Come on. Starts with a P. Pilgrim's Progress. Yeah. And he wrote it. Well, he was in prison for 12 years for his beliefs. And during that 12 years, he had time to think and pray and talk to God. And after he got out, he wrote this book. I'm not going to read the book to you, but we're going to read a little bit about the trial that he had, okay? And I was not familiar with this, and it's very, I mean, you understand where he's coming from. He wasn't just an author. This was a pilgrim, a man of God. This is back in 1660. He was accused of not attending the state church. This is in England. He didn't go to the Church of England. He, believe it or not, he preached the Word of God. You're not supposed to do that. And he was he believed that man had a right to choose what he believes. And these ideas were heretical at the time. So this is part of his trial here. He stood before the judge who wanted to hear what John Bunyan had to say. And the judge said, in that case then, this court would be profoundly interested in your response to them, thinking that John Bunyan was just some nut that just didn't want to cooperate. So here's part of his response. He says, "Thank you, my lord, and may I say that I am grateful for the opportunity to respond. Firstly, the depositions speak the truth. I have never attended services in the Church of England, nor do I intend ever to do so. Secondly, it is no secret that I preach the Word of God whenever, wherever, and to whomever He pleases to grant me opportunity to do so. Having said that, my Lord, there is a weightier issue that I am constrained to address. I have no choice but to acknowledge my awareness of the law which I am accused of transgressing. Likewise, I have no choice but to confess my guilt in my transgression of it. As true as these things are, I must affirm that I neither regret breaking the law nor repent of having broken it. Further, I must warn you that I have no intention in future of conforming to it. It is, on its face, an unjust law, a law against which honorable men cannot shrink from protesting. In truth, my Lord, it violates an infinitely higher law, the right of every man to seek God in his own way, unhindered by any temporal power. That, my Lord, is my response." And I can just see if there was a jury, they're saying, get a rope. Okay, he's guilty. It goes on to say, and there's a transcript of this hearing. The judge says, this court would remind you, sir, that we are not here to debate the merits of law. We are here to determine if you are, in fact, guilty of violating it. Bunyan says, perhaps, my lord, that is why you are here, but is most certainly not why I am here. I am here because you compel me to be here. All I ask is to be left alone to preach and to teach as God directs me. As, however, I must be here, I cannot fail to use these circumstances to speak against what I know to be an unjust and odious edict. The judge says, let me understand you. You're arguing that every man has a right given him by God Almighty to seek the deity in his own way, even if he chooses without the benefit of the English church? Bunyan says, that is precisely what I am arguing, my lord, or without the benefit of any church. The judge says, do you know what you're saying? What of Papists and Quakers? What of pagan Mohammedans? Have these the right to seek God in their own misguided way? Bunyan said, even these, my lord. The judge says, may I ask if you are particularly sympathetic to the views of these or other such deviant religious societies? Bunyan says, I am not, my lord. The judge says, yet you affirm a God-given right to hold any alien religion's doctrine that appeals to the warped minds of men? Bunyan says, I do, my lord. The judge says, I find your views impossible of belief. And what of those who, if left to their own devices, would have no interest in such things heavenly? Have they the right to be allowed to continue unmolested in their error? Bunyan says, it is my fervent belief that they do, my lord. The judge says, and on what basis, might I ask, can you make such rash affirmations? Bunyan said, on the basis, my lord, that a man's religious views, or lack of them, are matters between his conscience and his God, and are not the business of the crown, the parliament, or even, with all due respect, my lord, of this court. However much I may be in disagreement with other man's sincerely held religious beliefs, neither I nor any other may disallow his right to hold those beliefs. No man's rights in these affairs are secure if every other man's rights are not equally secure. Wow. That sounds like, I know what I'm thinking. We need some people like that today. We need to be like that ourselves. Not hostile about defending our beliefs, but not backing down from what God has told us. And again, this whole series is on evangelism. We're not going to go out there as Bible thumpers and just beat the Word of God into somebody. We're not going to just, you know, go out and do our best and be rejected and then turn tail and hide. God's Word will run its course. God will bring people to a point of decision. God will bring each of us to accountability. So we need to still give the truth as God's shown it to us. Then, not Spurgeon, Bunyan totally explained the whole idea of soul liberty to the judge. He gave the opportunity right there, and yeah, they threw him in prison for 12 years. They just were not ready for that at all at the time. And it's interesting how God used that. Like I said, the Pilgrim's Progress is the second best-selling book of all time. So every man can seek God as he pleases, and no one can be coerced into being a Baptist and believing what we believe. God's given us the ability and the freedom to choose to follow him or not. Then another tenet we'll look at, the priesthood of every believer. Every believer can go to God through the merit of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6, and I'm not going to read that, but you can look it up. It talks about, in verse 5, it talks about there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. We don't have to go to a priest, a reverend, sit in a booth with the curtain closed to be able to talk to God, to confess our sins to Him and communion with Him. 1 Peter 2, 9 says that we are a royal priesthood. An individual Christian, as an individual Christian, we can go to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. And on our own merit, I mean, just because we are a royal priesthood, don't think we have any merit. But on our own merit, we can't get through. We have no merit because we're all sinners. But the finished work of Jesus Christ covers that lack of merit, if you will. Basically, we are approaching God through His merit, through the merit of Christ. Then there's the power of influence. The last section here, personal accountability, the answering for our own choices that God's given us freedom to make, and the priesthood of every believer leads us to realize the importance of the power of influence. Judges 21:25 tells us that with no king, well, let's look at that one. That's relevant to what's going on where we live. All of a sudden, I forget where Judges is. There it is. Judges 21. Right about Judges 21:25. Well, couldn't be any closer to the end, could it? It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This king thing was the people's idea, and to lead them. But with no king, they had no point of reference. And they just did whatever they felt like doing. That's kind of like what's going on around us today, isn't it? Kind of. Philippians 2:15. You can look that up or read it in the paper. It says, we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. But then Matthew 5:16 tells us to let our light so shine. The more we become like the world, the it's kind of redundant, but the more we become like the world, the less different we are, okay? Everybody can understand that. And the less influence we have. If we're singing the same song, if we're saying the same thing, if we look like and act like the world, what's the difference? I wasn't going to quote anybody, but we're not being of much influence. We need to be like what John Bunyan was. We need to stick to what God's word is. I'm sure he stood out like a sore thumb. Obviously, he did because they threw him in jail. If we were to stand up and give that testimony, give our testimony in a way that he did, we would stand out like a sore thumb. We would have influence. Someone would listen. Someone would take note. And someone would ask, why? Why do you believe that? Why do you act that way? Which gives us opportunity to show them in God's Word what we believe. Not our ideas, not our little list of Baptist doctrine there, but specifically what God's Word tells us. We need to choose to live a Holy Spirit-filled life, godly lives, and be what God wants us to be. In order to have a testimony that does emanate light in this dark world, and it gives us opportunity to influence people to consider following Christ. We can't make them, but we can influence, and to encourage fellow worshipers, fellow helpers, to stand strong and to stay focused. This concluding this whole series, we've looked at different parts of evangelism. It comes down to we need to live like God tells us to live in His Word. So we have a testimony so that we do have some influence to be able to tell people and allow God to work in their lives for them to make a decision to accept Him. Any comments, questions, corrections? I'm open to that. Okay, next week we'll start a new series. We have a special speaker coming in from clear across town. You'll see next week. You'll have to come next week and see. A special speaker coming in from clear across town. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, especially, that we can go back to and look and review and study and get a better understanding of who You are and what we need to be and what You have planned for us and what we can do for You. Be with our services this morning as Noah brings us the truths that You've laid on his heart. I pray that any decisions that need to be made could be made unhindered today. In Jesus' name, amen.